Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers this morning. In connection with the things that we've been preaching about here lately, my mind has gone to spiritual gifts. several places in the scriptures where spiritual gifts are mentioned. I'm not going to get into the gifts themselves today, but some of the gifts that were given to the early church are no longer needed today. For instance, speaking in tongues, there were several of the gifts, especially that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those gifts were needed in the early days of the church for validation, to validate the work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit among them. But now that the church is established, there's no need for those speaking in tongues and such as that that they had in that on that occasion. But I want to go this morning, the Lord will bless us for a little while, to Romans chapter 12. And I want this to be approached keeping in mind the things that we've talked about in recent weeks. Rather than just going to Romans chapter 12 and beginning with what Paul says, think about how that when we talked about Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Peter says to add to your faith, all those things that we talked about there. We talked about love, and I mentioned already 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that chapter where Paul dealt with the subject of charity, isn't it? But he had mentioned spiritual gifts before that. And then in order to know how to use those spiritual gifts, which he elaborates on in chapter 14, right in the middle there, you have chapter 13 speaking or teaching us what love really is. All right? Now here's my question as we begin this morning. You know I like to ask questions. Question is, as the Lord looks down from heaven upon you throughout the week, what does he see? What does he want to see? You know, he wants to see Christ in us. He wants us to be more like him. So, understanding what he wants to see, then I ask you again, as the Lord looks down from heaven, is there much in what you're doing? And by the way, he's not limited to the outward appearance, is he? He looks upon the heart. So as God looks down from heaven on what he sees, does he see Christ? Does he see much being done that reflects Christ to the world around us? That's what we should be, no matter what we're doing. I know we've got responsibilities. We've got to take care of things, school and work and all those kinds of things throughout the week. But we can do it with a godly demeanor, can't we? We can do it with the love of God in our heart and the desire for the good of others as we go about doing those things. So as God looks down from heaven, what does he see? What has he seen? Could we do better? Okay. Spiritual gifts. I guess you might say today we want to talk about appreciating those things, appreciating the need for it, why God would give us those spiritual gifts. He's given us his love. He's given us faith in our hearts. He's quickened us by his Spirit and blessed us to know him. So as we realize the things that those good and perfect gifts that God gives us, as we realize how much that he has done for us, and the greatest gift of all was the gift of his Son, right? Jesus suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, and he's blessed us to know that what he has done for us, then bless your hearts as we think about all that the Father has done for us, then we ought to think about how we can show to him our appreciation, our thanksgiving, and to show some of that love back to him. And any time that we with a godly desire, show love to others, we're showing love to God. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." So anytime we do something with a loving heart, a love for God in our heart, for the good of others, anytime we do that to others, we're showing love to God. Now, in addition to all that God has done for us, he gives spiritual gifts. You ever given any thought to what kind of spiritual gifts you might have? We should. We should. We should think about, what is it that the Lord has gifted me with that I could be a help to someone else, or to be a blessing, or to show forth the love of God in this world? Don't we need more of that? We need it all the time. All right? So as we think about then, spiritual gifts that God gives. Why does he do that? Are we so good? No, he's so good. But he gives those gifts that we might use them for his own glory. All right? So as we think about going through our week, and as we think about doing what we need to do, we should be thinking also about what gifts God has given us that we might be a blessing to someone else. Now, my persuasion in studying the scriptures, my persuasion is that if we will major on these other things that we've already talked about, loving God, loving one another, adding to our faith, I'm persuaded that those spiritual gifts will surface. As fruit of the Spirit is being born. I've heard folks just agonize, "Oh, I don't know if I have a spiritual." Well, if you're a child of God, you've got a spiritual gift. Somehow, some way, you've got spiritual gifts. But if you don't have much of the Spirit in you, you're not going to see much of it. You're not going to feel much of the effect of it. But the more of the Spirit of God that we have in us, the more that we're walking in faith, the more that we're loving one another, the more that we're forgiving one another, the more that we're doing those things and bearing fruit of the Spirit, the more giftedness you will begin to see, and the more ability you'll have, and the more opportunities, because God will match those opportunities with the gift that you have. He knows what he's given you. He knows what you should be doing. And if we're in tune with the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're loving God and loving one another, if we're walking in the Spirit, he will begin to open up those opportunities for us to use the gifts, and he will enable us by his Holy Spirit to do those things according to the gifts he's given us. But if we're neglecting his word, if we're not walking in the Spirit, you need not expect some outpouring from God to give you these special abilities. Right?
That's right.
Okay. So before the Apostle Paul, because it's being led by the Spirit now, before he gives us this list of spirits, of spiritual gifts, he begins to tell us something about how we're to approach life. I mean, listen, if we're adding to our faith, if we're walking in love toward one another, if we're doing the things that God has told us to do, then we will grow as a person. And, you know, I mean, whatever responsibilities we have in life, if we're a parent, or if we're a father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, wherever we are, we first need to be a good and godly person, right?
That's right.
Then we can begin to grow in those areas. But that's where you build upon. We start by those things that we're to add to our faith. We start with those things of following after the Spirit and walking in love. And then we add to that those specific areas of our responsibilities that are needed that we can please God. Now, having said all of that, by the way, it was a quarter after when I started. Remember that. I know, you don't. Never mind. Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you. And really, literally, that's another way of saying I beg you. Paul had such a heart for God's people. He was so willing to spend and be spent in the service of God. And he wanted them to know God's will. He understood that without the Spirit of God, they wouldn't know it anyway. But those who love God, those who've taken his name upon him, he wanted them to know God's will and to know how to apply God's will so that they could live to God's glory. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Why did he start that way? By the mercies of God? Listen, it's by the mercy of God that you know him. He found you. You weren't looking for him. By the mercy of God, he came to you where you were. It's by the mercies of God he's blessed you to know who he is. It's by the mercy of God that he's blessed you to understand some of his word. And you might not think so, but it is by the mercy of God that you're made to know that you are a sinner, that you come short of the glory of God. Because the presence of his Holy Spirit within you convicts you when you do wrong. That's by the mercies of God. And by the mercy of God, we are blessed to hear the good news of the gospel that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And nowhere else, nowhere else can you find forgiveness like there is in Jesus Christ. That's by the mercy of God that you know that. You know, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 28:13, it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now that's Old Testament. Proverbs 28:13. That's Old Testament. Does that still apply? Yes. Oh, yes. It's truth. And it doesn't matter how long ago truth was spoken. If it's truth, it's still truth. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Come to the New Testament. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The same thing we heard from Proverbs 28, except just a little bit more. The fullness of it is there. He is faithful to forgive us our sins. And we know where that forgiveness is, don't we? In the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Allah. It's not in any other religion. Jesus said, John 14, what is it, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Not only has he had mercy upon us, he still has mercy upon us for Jesus' sake. And tomorrow and the next day until Jesus comes again, Jesus will be at the right hand of the Father there to make intercession for us. Oh, aren't we blessed? Aren't we privileged to know him and to love him? See, that's why in gratitude and thanksgiving we should be living our lives, because of all that he's done. Would you rather that he hadn't saved you? I mean, think about it. You want to go do other things instead of serving the Lord? Well, maybe he just shouldn't have saved you. Bear with me a little in my folly. I'm just contrasting the thought. Our life, we should be so in tune with what he has done for us that every day it just comes forth from us, thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's already done for us. You see, that's the only way to have fellowship and communion with God, is that Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood. We've been made accepted in him, and we want to serve him and walk in faith, looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith. And in doing so, we show our love to him. In doing so, we show our gratitude. In doing so, we show our thankfulness to him. And in doing so, we're a much better person to be around in this world, aren't we? Don't you wish everybody would just walk in love? The right kind? A mature love? A love that's looking for the best in others? According to 1 Corinthians 13, all right? See, that's the only way to have true fellowship and communion with God while we walk here in this life. I could probably quote it, but Ephesians 1, after he speaks of how that we've been chosen in Christ, verse 4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, we should be. You know that. But that verse speaks of what Christ has done for us. Because it was Christ who came to save us. We couldn't get the job done. And then he says in verse 5, having predestinated us. Think about the mercies of God. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That was mercy that he gave us when he did that. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh. Now again, there's the need for us to walk in love so that we can walk in fellowship with him. But as far as that relationship and our eternal security, Jesus satisfied the just demands of God's holy law for us, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I tell you what, if we can think about those things, and we remind you of it often, but as we can think about that on a daily basis, it will help us go through our day with a better peace of mind, a better heart toward others, more patience in our trials, more long-suffering, more of all those things, more temperance, more self-control, all those kinds of things that we've been talking about in the last few weeks. It will help us to be more like that, just having the Spirit abounding in us as we go through our day. Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. You know, I appreciate the fact that you've presented your bodies to church today. You know, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Okay? So we're obeying part of his word by coming to church. This is to the church because he said bodies. So, you see, he's still speaking to the church. But individually, we should lay this to heart. Present our body. That word present carries with it, it's kind of like it's the idea of presenting once and for all. It carries the idea of a commitment. You know, and we've talked about this before. We've talked about how that a sacrifice that was placed on the altar, it was slain. I mean, it was committed to that service, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Not that sacrifice, you know, if they did the job right, that sacrifice is not going to climb off the altar. But we're a living sacrifice. It's sad to say we do climb off that altar of service to God. Present once and for all. Make that commitment. I'm all about making a commitment to the Lord. You know, I'm all about, it's not a matter so that we can be saved. It's not a matter of accepting Jesus Christ so that we can be saved eternally. But there, I'm all about making a commitment to serve the Lord. Like Joshua said, as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was a commitment there. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. Remember that? They were about to be thrown into a furnace. They were not going to bow down to that king. They knew what the sentence would be, but they were not going to bow down to that king. And Daniel, when the decree was made that no one should worship any other god except the god of the Medes, the Persians, they passed the law. Daniel went to his room and opened up the window and bowed down and prayed as he had aforetime. He was committed. We need to be committed, don't we? Okay? You know, we don't need to act like Christians here and then get out in the world and act differently. Obviously, we need to act like Christians here, but we need to carry it with us. It's a 24/7 thing. All right. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Christ sacrificed himself for us. He shed his precious blood for us so that we could live for him. Live for him. Just on Sunday? Every day. Every day. All right? Present your bodies. Your bodies. In other words, you need to be in it. This is something you do. This is not just something mom and daddy's told us we had to do, so we got to do it. There comes a time in life where you've got to take the baton and run with it yourself. And the sooner the better. Right? Are you in? Present your bodies. In other words, what you're doing each day. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? And so whatever we're doing each day, it's the temple of God. So we need to be careful what we take into our bodies, right? We need to be careful what we do with our bodies. We need to be careful about what we're thinking, our mind, and what we set our heart's affection on. All that he's done for us, he's looking down upon us, and he wants to see thanksgiving. He wants to see gratitude. He wants to see holiness of life like Jesus. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now, why? Why? Why should you do that? What right does God have to require such of us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a lot here, but I just have to start at verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. What right does God have to require this of us? Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Think about that for a second. We're his church. If indeed he's called us by his grace, put his love within us, given us faith, blessed us with eyes to see the kingdom of God. We're part of his church. We're part of his bride. A bride wants to please her husband, doesn't she? That's what we want to do. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He sees it. He knows. What? He keeps asking the word. What? Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Boy, is that an unpopular doctrine today. It's my body. I can do with it what I want to. Not if you're the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if you're bought by the blood of Christ. All right? But we've got that prevailing attitude in our culture today. You're confronted in it, with it on every side. We have to, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he's done for us and remember how he has saved us from our sins so that we can honor him in what we do and how we live. All right? So he says, what? Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Christ. The life of Christ. He gave his life for you. Doesn't that deserve us saying thank you, Lord, every day? Yeah. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, which belong to God. Your body and your spirit. Now think about that for just a moment. Your body and your spirit. In what do you delight? When you have some time, what do you want to do? Do you remember the Lord early in the day to seek his face, his counsel? Ask for wisdom. We all need wisdom. We face things every day. We need the wisdom of God to teach us how to react. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. Your spirit. Your spirit says a whole lot about, you know, how you react and how you go about your day has a whole lot to say about the condition of your spirit. How spiritual are you? You know, that's not a capital S. He's talking about your spirit. He sent his spirit, but we have a spirit already, spirit of man. And once we're born of the spirit, it influences our spirit, and we're to follow the Lord. All right, so what right does he have? Because he's bought us. He's bought our body. He's bought our spirit, our soul. That word spirit there, it represents also the soul, your life. He has been so merciful to you. Surely we can say thank you to him every day. Present your body a living sacrifice. He goes on, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we have a heart that's thankful, when we're appreciating what God's done for us, it sounds a whole lot more reasonable, doesn't it? But when our mind gets upon ourselves, when our mind gets upon our own personal pursuits, when we're thinking about the things that we want to do and how we want to go about it and me, then that service sounds very unreasonable, doesn't it? So we need to guard our mind and our heart against that, don't we? All right, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. Very simply, what that means is Christ-like. Christ-like. Godly. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, those creatures said, holy, holy, holy. But they said it a whole lot louder than I just did. because it shook the post. Holy. How can we be holy? I'm not holy, Lord. He knows that. But He's given you His Spirit. He gives us wisdom if we ask for it. He leads us and guides us by that Spirit if we're listening and following and watching for it, seeking His face. But we have the ability to turn and go our own way. But He's given us what we need to be able to follow Him. Holy. Being thankful for His grace. Being submissive to His will. Serving Him daily. If we're not doing that, if we're getting selfish in our life, then it's going to be a lot of things that we allow to hinder us in our service to God. It's just so easy for those things to keep us from doing what we should. All right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when a person is distracted from serving the Lord, they're serving themselves, aren't they? I mean, their God is themselves. They're serving themselves. Do you think the Lord's pleased with that? No. So that sounds like to me is something we need to confess to the Lord and forsake so that we can get back on the right track. Do you know He allows us to do that over and over and over and over and over? The older I get, the more I appreciate that grace of God and His mercy that He allows us to confess our sins time and time again. As much as we try, we come short. As much as we want to be faithful to Him, some thought will just kind of race through your mind and you thought, Lord, where did that come from? Maybe you don't have that problem, but I do. I'll confess it. But He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He made us. And He's given us the opportunity to come to Him to confess our sins. See, that helps us when we're talking about being holy and acceptable unto God. If we're lifted up in pride, if we're not confessing sin, if we're not thinking about our need of the Lord, then that's not acceptable. That life is not acceptable to the Lord. It needs to be repented of. Holy, acceptable unto God. See, what we're doing here is we're trying to lay the foundation as to why He's given us spiritual gifts and how we can use them. If we're not getting this part right, we may never know what our spiritual gifts are, because those opportunities may not come our way. Or when they do, we won't know how to handle them, because we won't have the enabling of the Spirit to be a blessing to others. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now we realize, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But in Christ, we are beloved of the Father. He's made us accepted. He's given us a way to serve Him acceptably if we're following it, if we're looking to Him for the wisdom. All right, so He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. That's simple enough, isn't it? Not look like them, not sound like them, not be like them. Now that's hard, isn't it? I mean, when you're young, growing up, school, those kind of things, there's a lot of peer pressure. First and foremost, our heart needs to be set upon the Lord, asking Him for the wisdom that we need to serve Him acceptably. Then, as we go out and take care of our responsibilities, we can do it in a godly way. We can enjoy our friends. We can enjoy life, but may godliness be our guide. May we continue to look to Him, and as we face the decisions of life, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I need wisdom. You've got all the wisdom that there is. I need wisdom to help me make decisions that I'm facing. See that submissive spirit? Following in that way, adding to our faith, keeping ourselves in the love of God, it'll help us. Be not conformed to this world. Why? Because we're so thankful for what God has done for us in saving us from this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where's that going to come from? The Word of God. Thinking about God, His goodness, His mercy. Thinking His, you know, our body and our spirit is His, right? So we need to be thinking about what's good, what would be pleasing to Him. We need to be thinking about it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where a great deal of the battle is raging, in your mind. The world is trying to take you away from God. And the decisions you make will have a lot to do with how close you're walking with Him. The activities that we participate in has a lot to do with how we're walking with Him. We need our mind and our heart renewed. The Word of God. Oh, this precious Bible that He's given us, that He's brought into our language, because it wasn't given originally in English, was it? But He's given us this precious Word. And oh, how precious. It's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. And so it can help us tremendously in renewing our mind. Renewing our mind. When we're not renewing the mind, when our mind is on other things, then we're missing opportunities to please the Lord. Okay, at the very least, we're missing opportunities. And who knows but what those things that we are doing might be displeasing to the Lord. Either way, if we're not seeking to serve Him every day, then we're missing the mark. We're not enjoying the fellowship and communion of His Holy Spirit. But then when troubles come, what do we want to do? Lord, help me. Quick, I need it. Isn't that the way we are? Okay. Go with me to Proverbs 1. I wish I had more time to read a lot of this, but I'll try to get through it without. Proverbs 1, right after Psalms. Look at verse 20. By the way, this Proverbs are to give us wisdom and instruction. Not the kind of worldly wisdom that's here, not that which is sensual and devilish, but that which would please God. And he says in verse 20, wisdom crieth without. In other words, wherever you are, the Spirit of God, if you're indeed one of His, born of His Spirit, the Spirit of God is with you. And wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, you have access to the wisdom of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Ask for it. If we need it, ask for it. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets, wherever you are. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, and in the openings of the gates, and in the city she uttereth her words, saying. In other words, his wisdom is available to us. Are we availing ourselves to it? It's there. Wherever we are we availing ourselves to it? This is what wisdom is saying. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. He'll do that. Isn't that wonderful? That he would have such mercy upon us that he would give us what we need to make the right choices in life. No limit. Unlimited availability. You can't use it up. I promise you. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. Oh, have you ever done that? I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also, listen to this now. We like to think about the love of God, but his love also involves some discipline. His love also involves some chastening at times, when we've not followed the way we should. You've set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. Will God do that? Really? I will mock when your fear cometh. See, where we got here is that when trouble comes, we want the Lord to help us right away. Right away. Sure we do. But have we been walking in fellowship with him so that we could have that swift deliverance? Or are we going to have to be chastened a bit before he will help us? You see, fellowship and communion of his spirit is one thing. I mean, relationship, if we're chosen in Christ, as he's redeemed us by his grace, we'll be in heaven with him. But it's another matter about walking in fellowship and communion with him each day and having that help readily available. Because if we've strayed from the path, if we're going our own way, and if we're filling up ourselves with our own desires, then there's going to be some confession that needs to be made. There's going to be some repentance before we'll feel that sweet deliverance from our God. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. What is that? Are we supposed to be afraid of God? Well, he is a consuming fire when he chooses to judge. But what he's talking about here, not choosing the fear of the Lord, is not submitting ourselves unto him, seeking his wisdom, seeking the guidance of his Holy Spirit, so that our actions and reactions are guided and being ruled by God's word. That's when we fear God in that way, we're having that awesome reverence that his will and his word is our guide. It's the basis for us making decisions in life. We're regarding His word when we make those decisions. That's the fear of the Lord that's being spoken of here. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Which way would you rather have it? You can kind of, and I thought about doing this, but I wanted to get all of those verses. But let's go back and read 20 again. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. And then the last verse, 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. If we're seeking the wisdom of God, if we're seeking His help, we'll be found. We'll find Him. He'll bless us with what we need. We'll dwell safely. What does He say? We'll dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful thing that we should take that gift from God and apply it in our lives and make use of it every day. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. Seek the will of the Lord. Seek His pleasure. Do those things which are pleasing to Him. Be guided by His word. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. And we'll close with these thoughts. That you may prove. What are we talking about? First of all, God's word is not in question. We're not trying to figure out what parts of it's faithful and what is not. All the word of God is true. And it's good for us to follow. But like David, when he was about to go out against Goliath, remember? And Saul wanted David to put on Saul's armor. And it didn't feel right. David didn't know if he could trust it or not. David didn't know if he could maneuver in that armor or not. It wasn't something he had proved. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is to say, this is the truth. I need to pattern my life after it. And when you see that it's faithful because you trusted it and God showed Himself to be faithful to you, you have proved the word of God. So this will of God that he's talking about here is where we want to be. We want to be in the will of God. Well, the will of God is in what's consistent with His word. The will of God is what His word teaches, and it's the decisions that we need to make that would please God for us to stay in this will of God. So we need to be gathering up that word. We need to be understanding that word. We need to be applying that word. We need to be walking in that word. And we'll see it's faithful. Not saying you'll never have any more problems. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Following Him is the safest place to be in this world. Following Him will give you the access to the best decisions you can make in this world. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect. There's no shortcomings in this advice. God's word is what we need to face life. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, just very briefly. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is that? The measure of faith. God's given it. First of all, the Roman culture put a lot of emphasis on class distinctions. If you were in the upper class, you were something. And others just had to deal with whatever they could. And you know this flesh, if it's got advantages, if it's got talents, if it's got whatever, there's a possibility it's going to exalt itself. And all of what we've been talking about, when we've been going through Jude and Peter and 1 Corinthians 13 and all of that, teaches us, warns us against exalting ourselves. And Paul here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, knew that there was that tendency to put too much emphasis on self. Too much emphasis on our own ideas. And he's warning us against that. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly. In other words, wise and prudent thoughts. Where are you going to get that? From this word? From adding to your faith? From gaining experience and following the Lord? Okay, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That measure of faith, it just boils down to your religion. And I'm not telling you, you got to come up with your own. I'm telling you, God has told us how we need to live, how we need to worship him, how we need to interact with others. He has told us how it ought to be. Now, what's your version of it? How are you following it? Are you a buffet Christian? Are you picking and choosing? Or are you submissive and say, Lord, teach me what I need to know. Help me to know what I need to do. Help me, give me wisdom for this decision I need to make. That's, he's told us how we need to live our lives. He's told us how we need to make decisions in the fear of the Lord with regard to his word as the rule of faith and practice. How are we applying it? Do we understand it? Are we seeking to know it? Are we asking God for wisdom? How are you applying it? If we're ignoring it, if we're not seeking it, how are we ever going to get to the point of developing spiritual gifts that will be pleasing to the Lord and a blessing to the assembly? We're the body of Christ. We need to be working together. When we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's going to talk about how not every member of the body is a hand or a foot. We need all of it. And it all needs to be working the way it needs to work. And God will take care of giving a body the gifts that it needs to function the way it should. We need to be seeking wisdom of him. We need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be following him in a way that's pleasing unto him, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and he will give us opportunities to glorify him. May God help us to appreciate the fact that he's given us so much, that he also gives spiritual gifts, and we need to be using them to his glory. May God bless you, is our prayer.